out from what I could see. So I hope it imparts a blessing to you this morning. So if you could stand together, we're going to read God's word for a moment together, corporately. We're reading out of Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It is in your bulletin. It's on the screen to my right as well. Starting in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you that as you promised Joshua, that same promise remains with your people, that you have given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, and that you want to provide us with encouragement and strength this morning through your word. So we ask for your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of this message this morning is Fear is a Liar. Yes, you can be seated. I forget, but you guys seem like you're primed and ready already, so that's cool. American author Helen Keller was the first person, deaf and blind, to earn a Bachelor's of Arts degree. When asked about fear, Helen Keller said, "Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. The fearful are caught as often as the bold." Rosa Parks, who U.S. Congress called the First Lady of Civil Rights, is quoted as saying, "I have learned over the years that when one's mind is made up, this diminishes fear. Knowing what must be done does away with fear." Former president of South Africa and anti-apartheid revolutionary Nelson Mandela said, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear." All throughout history, we're told of accounts of history makers. And there's a common theme with those history makers. They were not exempt from experiencing fear on their journey to fulfilling their destinies and making history. They acknowledged that they had fears to face. But each of them had to make a decision to ignore the threats that fear made against them and overcome the odds that led to the fulfillment of their goals that in turn change history. When you look at Helen Keller's life, her fortitude, her commitment to not allow her disabilities to hold her back from receiving an education has inspired many, many people to not view their disabilities as a gatekeeper to their dreams. Rosa Parks' courage to not move to the back of the bus sent a message that blacks had equal rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and it inspired a revolution that would help cause segregation between whites and blacks to crumble. And after spending 27 years in prison, Nelson Mandela negotiated to end apartheid, and he became the president of South Africa and worked towards reconciling the racial groups in the country that he was now leading. See, all of those people overcame their fears when the desire to see change was greater than the feelings of the fear that confronted them. And the result was that the world became a better place. But I often wonder when I'm reading these stories and even when I look at my own life, do I miss out on opportunities to make history and make the world a better place because of the fear that besets me? And I wonder for others, how many dreams are left unfulfilled because of the fears that bully them? And my biggest concern, how many people miss out on God's salvation plan for their lives because they choose fear over faith? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And when you look and find out what the most searched Old Testament scripture is on the internet, it's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You might know it. God knows the plans that he has for us, plans for good and not for evil, plans for hope and for a future. The fact that there's that many people searching this Old Testament scripture and reminding themselves of it, people want to know that God has a plan for their lives. And we who have come into faith and relationship with Jesus Christ know that God does have a plan for our lives. And God's plan is the best plan. And as Ephesians has taught us, God thinks through his plans well. He lays out his plans and he prepares them. But there's a caveat to that, the fine print, you know, that sometimes we look over. And that fine print says that God has the map of the journey ahead. And from what I can tell from my personal experiences, and probably many of you can attest to this, as well as what Scripture indicates to us, that God has a tendency to share his plans with us on a need-to-know basis. Can anybody attest to that? I sure can. And we see this theme played out repeatedly. Right when God called Abram, who became Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was a 75-year-old man, had belongings and material wealth and family that he could rely on and depend on. And when God called out to him, he said, "Go from your father's house and go to the land that I will show you, and there I will make of you a great nation." But he didn't tell him the destination. He just told him to go. I need to let that sink in when I read that, because literally just about 2 days ago, we were in Burlington, Vermont. So I've been on tour this week with Jessica and two other bands that are on the label that we're with. And we were in Burlington, Vermont. And there was one person that had the itinerary, and he was really hungry. So he forgot to share the itinerary because he wanted to get to the restaurant two towns over. So we were all looking at each other. We were going, "Do you know where we're going? I don't know where we're going. Do you know where we're going? I don't know where we're going. Somebody call Chris." And, you know, if you know Chris, this guy's got this afro that's as big as this room practically. And we kind of joke, it's like a planet because we all orbit around it, you know? And so he's not a hard guy to point out, but he was hungry and he had to get on to the next place. But it just said something to me that I want to know where I'm going. And I have a desire to know what comes next. But Scripture shows me that God doesn't operate in that. God doesn't operate in the how. And that's why we need to know about the who this morning. That's why we need to camp out and think about the who. The who being God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Because what we need to learn or be reminded of today is that fear hangs out in the how. How are we going to get there? Fear finds clever ways to show us and to prove to us through our sense and our reason why A, B, or C situation is not going to work out in our favor. But the good news is that fear, it can't hang out with the who, because the who has a friend called faith. And faith and fear, They cannot stay in the same room. I had this kind of visual idea in my mind with faith and fear. I don't personally watch mixed martial arts, but I'm aware of it because I see it on SportsCenter and stuff, or boxing. And when you get two fighters in a room at those press conferences, they exchange some pretty heated words sometimes, and sometimes a fight breaks out. And when I think about faith and fear entering the same place, there's going to be a fight that breaks out. There's going to be a brawl, so you better watch out. But the good news is this. Fear is sort of like a flyweight, right? Runs his mouth a lot, kind of wiry. Faith is a heavyweight. And when you put a heavyweight in a room with a flyweight, if that heavyweight gets his hands on the flyweight, it's not going to be good. So think of it that way. Faith is the heavyweight. And those two things can't hang out together. Now we're going to find out in the following text that Joshua, the man that we were reading from in chapter 1, who was a protege of Moses, he learned valuable lessons, unfortunately, that were out of his control. But it was a difference in him understanding, operating and finding out and camping out and thinking about who it was he was following and not how it was going to work out. So as we unpack this story, I believe there's so many lessons here that if we can grab a hold of it this morning, it could literally be life-changing for some of us. Some of us who struggle with fear, some of us who struggle with anxiety, some dreams that we might have that fear is holding us back from entering into doing. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to be reading from chapter 13 and chapter 14 this morning, starting in verse 26. Of chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I'm going to set up a little bit of context for you. So this event is happening 40 years before what we read at the beginning of the service, what God told Joshua as Joshua was about to enter into the promised land. And it's just on the tail end of God coming in and delivering the people of Egypt out of 400 years of slavery. And he had done mighty works in demonstrating his power and proving to them that he was faithful and he was reliable and he was strong enough to save. He was mighty to save. He parted the Red Seas. He overwhelmed their enemies. He demonstrated that he was the king of the hill. And he began to lead the Israelites through that wilderness place. And he was telling his people, you're about to go in and inherit a land flowing with milk and honey and a couple Stewart's shops with really good coffee. We don't have Stewart's in the South. I live in Nashville now, and I'm crying out to God, God, please send Stewart's, please. So verse 26, Numbers 13 says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. No Stewart's, though. Here's its fruit. But, note that, they just gave him a report. Here's the good stuff. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him and said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those that are living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. Turn to chapter 14, starting in verse 20. Here's God's response. I have forgiven them as you asked. He's speaking to Moses. Moses prayed for them, asked for God to show mercy to them. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb, note this, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit the land. That's an important verse for parents here. Just need to note that. If you continue to read the account, you find out that the Israelites wandered the wilderness for 40 years after that. And the incredible thing about that 40-year wilderness wandering, they could have accomplished that travel in 11 days. So an 11-day journey took 40 years. And unfortunately, the promise that God made to not bring them into the land was accomplished, and everybody except for Joshua and Caleb, who had a different spirit, perished in that wilderness. They missed God's plan. They totally missed it. And why? And this is the important part. They were still slaves. They might have been delivered from their taskmasters. They might have been delivered from their quotas. They might have been delivered from the oppression and the oppressive nature of the Pharaoh. But the fact of the matter is that when they walked out, they were still slaves to fear. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 writes, "Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those whom Moses led out of Egypt? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? If not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed." Friends, we're acknowledging this morning that God has a plan for our lives. But I have to be frank. I would do you a disservice if I didn't share, even from my personal experience, because I've lived it, I've walked it, I know it. There is just as much as God has a plan for my life and for your life, the enemy has a plan for my life and for your life. It's true. And I would argue that fear is one of the primary weapons that the enemy uses to attack us and hold us back from God's best plan for our lives. And how that gets leveraged and expressed are in different ways. It could be an overwhelming fear of the unknown, of how is this going to work out? Or it could be an overwhelming fear of what if somebody finds out about what I did or what I'm doing? Those things will hold you back from God's best plans for your life. So how do we overcome this? How do we fight back against an enemy who's fighting against us with lies of fear that paralyze us? For one, if I'm like one of those two fighters that are about to go into a bout, I want to know my enemy. I want to know my opponent. I want to know what he's throwing at me. I want to know how he's jabbing at me. I want to know how he throws his right hook. I want to know how he's going to tie up with me. So I can counter that. I can be ready to fight back. And understanding how he's going to attack is looking at the how. Because that's the place where fear operates. The fear operates in the how, not in the who. So if we were to go back to Numbers 13, 27, 28, you don't have to turn back there. I can just read it for you again. In verse 27, it says, "They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large." Friends, first thing to note in how fear works and how is that it's always going to come through your senses. It's going to come through your eyes. It's going to come through your ears. Something that you hear, something that you see. Some bill that's got to be paid that you might not have the money in the bank for. It could be some report that you get from the doctor. Whatever that it is, it's going to come through your senses, and it's going to try to arrest your heart and try to remind you that God and his promises are being neglected and that he's not faithful watching over them to perform them, but rather that fear somehow has the power to overwhelm and the situation has the power to overwhelm and undermine God's will and purposes in your life. So that's the first thing. Fear will always come through the senses. Second thing, in the way that fear operates into how, it finds strength through confession. And we know that because it says that in verse 31 through 33. It says, but when the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people, they're stronger than we are. You know what? They lost the fight already. When two boxers enter a ring, if the guy says, I can't hang with this guy, he's going to knock me out. What do you think is going to happen? He's going to get knocked out. Because fear finds strength through confession. There's a principle in the Bible that says faith comes by hearing, right? And if you continue with that, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But the principle still remains. If faith comes by hearing, I'm going to believe what I hear and what I confess and what I strengthen and affirm is my personal truth. So fear will find strength through confession. So the first thing, fear comes through the senses. Second thing, fear finds strength through confession. Third thing, fear will always make excuses. Even if, and Caleb's trying to talk these guys out of it, he's like, no, we can go up, we can take this land, we can do this thing, God is with us. He's not against us. He's for us. We don't know how this is going to work out. We don't know how we're going to take these giants down. We don't know how we're going to come up against these Evander Holyfields, but we're going to do it. God's going to find a way to do it. But their response to Caleb was, we're like grasshoppers. We're like little grasshoppers in our own sight. It'll make an excuse. Fourth thing, fear has a way of influencing your mind and your thoughts and your emotions to say, did God really say? I find it to be true in my life a lot of the times. And we know that our enemy has been using that effectively since the start. It's the very thing that he used to cause the fall to begin with. When he planted that seed of doubt in Eve where he said, did God really say? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? He wants to undermine God's authority. He wants to undermine what God says about you. He wants to lie to you and keep you in fear and tell you that what God is saying isn't true. But he's the father of lies. And everything that he speaks is a lie. And the fifth thing, so the first thing was, it comes through the senses. Second thing, find strength through confession. Third thing, it makes excuses. Fourth, it asks, does God really say it? The fifth thing, it has an agenda, and it wants to rob you of your destiny. It wants to rob you of your purpose. It wants to rob you of God's will. John 10:10 says, the enemy comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You know, I've found in my life that the enemy is merciless. He has no mercy. He's not out to play games. He's not out he wants to come at you with full power. And thank God that in his sovereignty, that God in his power and his strength restrains him. So the only area that he really has power of influence is to get you to agree with what he's presenting to you. And that's why fear is such an important tool of his life, or of how he uses things to find agreement. But here's the good news, right? We just did like an audit on the enemy's jabs and uppercuts and bombs and those things. But God has given us equipment. He's given us ability to counter that. He's given us our own tools. He's got us in the training camp. He's got us running laps and, well, probably not running personally, but he's got us in a spiritual exercise so we're able to fight back. And he spells out some things in the scripture, and I think that Caleb is an important figure and Joshua are important figures in understanding how you fight back. Remember, in Numbers 13:30, it says that Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. What is that? Faith, Right. It's faith. Just like he said at the beginning when he said, be of a good courage, be strong, don't fear. That's faith. So I want to give counters to every attack of fear from the previous section. The first thing, even though fear comes through the senses, faith comes by looking beyond the senses. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. See, understanding the who is knowing that regardless of what you see and what you hear, if it doesn't line up with what God promised you, then you need to table it and press in and lean into what God has said about that particular thing. Amen? That's a way that you fight back, because faith is the evidence of that thing that you're holding on to. Hope is that thing, that good expectation. Biblical hope is an expectation that something good is going to happen to me. And even if it's just Jeremiah 29, verse 11, if that's the only scripture that you ever memorize, that'll do it for you. That God knows the plans that he has for me. Plans for my good, not for my evil. Knowing the nature of God, knowing the who, will give you those times when fear is coming through your senses to be reminded of God's character, that his love for you is so great and his power is so overwhelmingly effective in bringing to you where you need to be and accomplishing what he's willed and purposed for your life. So fear comes through the senses. Faith comes by looking beyond the senses. Number two, fear finds strength in confession, but so does faith. We said earlier, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Your testimony is a powerful thing. I can't tell you enough. So I drive for Uber part-time when I'm not on tour. And you know what? Every time I get in that car, I believe, truthfully, it's like the new face of evangelism. You have a captive audience with somebody that's in your car for however long. It could be 5 minutes, could be 10 minutes. And the funny thing is, when I'm driving for Uber, most people will generally say, so what else do you do? And there I go. That's my open door. Well, I do Christian ministry. Oh, really? What does that look like? And I get to share my story. I get to share with them what Jesus has done in my life. That I used to be a hateful wretch that really didn't deserve any grace or mercy and did a lot of bad things in my life. But somehow, some way, God saw it fit to redeem my life. And now he's purposed and willed to allow me this privilege to speak to you this morning and share what he's been doing in my life. And I have that opportunity every time I get in an Uber ride. So there is strength in confession. And as you begin to share your personal testimony, as you begin to share the story of what God is doing in your life, I'll tell you right now, it increases your faith. Somehow it pushes back the dark in a way that I can't quite explain it. I haven't figured it out. I can't put my finger on it. But it's powerful. And fear's a poser. Straight up. I'm just going to call it for what it is. If fear wants to strengthen itself through your confession, it's just posing on what God originally intended, which is faith is strengthened through confession. So we had faith comes by looking beyond the senses. Faith is strengthened in confession. Fear makes excuses. This is number three. Fear makes excuses, but faith sees opportunities for God to be glorified. I need to say that again. Fear makes excuses, but faith sees opportunities for God to receive glory. I've been reading a book lately called Chase the Lion. And this pastor points out, who wrote the book, that unless these opportunities that God opens up to you are things that he's calling you to do, dreams that you have, purposes in your heart, if you're able to do it in your own strength or in your own power, I would question whether or not that thing is actually coming from the Lord. Because God desires for his name to be glorified, for his name to be honored, and for Jesus to be lifted up. So if that opportunity or that dream in your heart doesn't have a divine intervention component to it, that if it's not going to get off the ground unless God intervenes or God attends it with power and favor, then I would question whether or not that thing is from the Lord. Because what I read in Scripture is that God's unwilling to share his glory with another, and he wants to be glorified. And he is glorified when we step out in faith and we don't allow fear to hold us back and do the things that God has asked us to do. And even in the scripture, in the context of what we're reading, when we read Numbers 14, we jumped ahead a little bit when God laid down his judgment on what would happen to the children of Israel. But if you read just before that, after these people were giving a bad report and saying that we can't take this land, God actually wanted to wipe out the nation of Israel. After he brought them out of Egypt, he said, I'm done with this. I'm done with this nonsense. 10 times I've shown and demonstrated miracles and done miraculous things and powerful things, but they don't believe me. They don't have faith. So I'm done. You guys are done. And I'm actually, Moses, you're my guy. Now you're my guy. I know I had a promise to Abraham, but I'm making a promise to you. I want to bring forth a people from you, and they will be a people full of faith. But you know what Moses did? Moses did an amazing thing. He went and said, God, don't do this. Let's have a conversation. What a beautiful picture of like intimate relationship with the Lord to be able to have that kind of conversation. Say, God, in his boldness, please don't do this, because think about the implications. The implications are, if you do this and you wipe these people out, all the nations that watch what you did and how you delivered Israel will acknowledge that somehow the people undermined your glory. And that was not something that Moses thought was a good idea. And God honored and showed mercy to the people of Israel. So God's glory is an important thing. So fear makes excuses. Faith sees opportunity for God to receive glory. Number four, fear says, did God say? Faith says, God said, right? Jesus models for us, when he's being tempted in the wilderness and the Holy Spirit brings him out into the wilderness and he's tempted 40 days, 40 nights, and the enemy comes and tempts him and he keeps on trying to get him to stumble. And with each time that he was tempted, his response was, it is written. And that's so important as believers, as followers, as disciples, to be in the Word of God, to be reading God's Word, to understand what it says. And there's a supernatural thing that happens. This is a supernatural book. I found it in my life that in times where I couldn't even remember a scripture, but I read it before, I'd say, God, help me remember that scripture. I'm feeling so much fear and anxiety and whatever. And boom, he'd bring it to remembrance. I'd just start to speak it out loud. It is written. Could just be, God knows the plans that he has for me. Back up, Satan. God knows the plans he has for me, and they're good. Amen? I know they sell these books at Price Chopper. They're like $3 God's Promises books. It's like a little tiny book. I'm telling you, that thing has saved my life many, many times. Truly. I can't remember what it says about God's comfort. Oh, but somebody actually developed these little resources. I could pull this book out and I can start to pray that over my life, or pray that to encourage myself and strengthen myself. David was an incredible example of what it meant to strengthen yourself in your heart. He would go before the Lord. He'd be reminded of his promises. He'd remind himself of God's faithfulness and his goodness. And so it is really important that when fear says to you, did God say for you to do this thing? Or did God say, you're forgiven? That's the big one. God can forgive everybody else for that thing, but he can't forgive me for this thing. This one's just too far gone. Let me tell you something, friend. The blood of Jesus is not restricted by your sin. That blood is more powerful than that. And so, if you're struggling with that today and fear is trying to tell you, I've done too bad, that's nonsense. That's total nonsense, because the blood of Jesus covers it. And the fifth and final thing, faith is God's will. The just shall live by faith, it is written. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the economy of heaven. It's what causes us to actually even enter into relationship with God, and begin to understand how to worship him, begin to understand this life that he's bestowed upon us and given us. So faith is God's will. So as I begin to close out this message, I just want to review those again. Remember, fear comes through the senses. Faith comes by looking beyond the senses. Faith finds strength in confession. Faith sees opportunities for God to receive glory. Faith says, God said, and faith is God's will. So as we do close out this message, I do a thing in Nashville at a church I lead worship at, and it's called Selah. And they're not just a band that existed in the 90s into 2000s. It's actually something that's from the Psalms, and what it really means is to pause and reflect. Give God space, give an opportunity to speak to you more, speak to you personally of wherever that you're at. And so it might seem incredibly uncomfortable to be quiet for just a minute or two, but I'm just going to encourage you to think about that thing. There might be something, there might be a book that you wanted to write, and fear is holding you back from doing it. There might be a song that you wanted to write. There might be a ministry that you wanted to start. There might be a neighbor that you wanted to visit or want to visit. I don't know what it is. Only you know what that is. Only God and you know what that is. But whatever that is, and you feel it coming to mind right now or coming up in your heart, but you've been making excuses, or you've had fear holding you back, don't let this moment pass you by. And I want to be careful too. I want to be invited back here at some point in time, so I don't want to like clobber you guys over the head, okay? But the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that this is a reminder. We share these things. We talk about these things. We fellowship around these things and of his word so that we may be reminded, because his intention for our lives is to walk in the victory that Christ afforded us and the power of his resurrection in the lives of those who call on his name and worship him. Amen? So we're going to take this moment, and then I'm going to pray us out, and then we're going to have Pastor come back up here. So this is the Selah moment, the hush, the uncomfortable. Just hang out in the uncomfortable moment. It's okay. But let God speak to your heart this morning. Amen.